Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, it's your word, and it's a treasure of wonderful truth, of wisdom and direction for our lives, encouragements and warnings. We bless you, Lord, that you're the God that wants to speak to us. And Lord, we pray we may have listening hearts, Lord, not just listening ears, but listening hearts, Lord, to respond to you. Bless us, we pray, and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to say, we looked at the tabernacle last time, if you remember. Seems a long time ago, does it now? If you want to follow up on the temple, which is the permanent structure that came after that, you'll have to go to the website, and it's under the Christology section in the last couple of chapters of Ezekiel. There are pictures there and a talk on the temple, which we did some long time ago, I think. So that's there. But we're back into Hebrews now. And the interesting thing about Hebrews, we've been saying, he's been comparing Jesus to all the stuff that was part of the Jewish system. He compared Jesus to the angels, to Jesus to Moses, to Aaron and the priesthood. He's compared Jesus to the old covenant system and all of that. And now he's come to the sacrifices, comparing Jesus to the sacrifices. And of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrifices, right? As you'll see, the letter to the Hebrews makes it perfectly clear, the old system was a very temporary affair, as long as it lasted, which was quite a long time, of course, yeah? So, chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. A shadow is cast by the light of something that's substantial. You got the idea? Yeah? So, the shadow is just a representation of the realities. And that's what he's saying about all the things that Jesus is. Jesus is the real one, and he cast a shadow in the Old Testament that was the old system, of course. Yeah? For this reason, the old system, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Because they're just shadows, they don't do the job. And they're repeated endlessly year after year. I've said this before, I'll say it again, I would not have liked to have been a priest in the Old Testament times. It's a bit of a grim business. But anyway, there they are. And he says this, verse 2, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? If the sacrifices had done the job of making you completely forgiven and acceptable to God, well, why keep repeating them? If they did it, you don't need to repeat it. That's the logic. You got that? Yeah? If the job's done, you don't need to repeat it. And he's saying is that the old stuff didn't do that. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. So they offered their sacrifices, they did what God told them to do, and they thought, well, we're accepted by God, but they always had that niggling thought, am I forgiven? You know, what about the things I've done and all of that? Christians can suffer from that as well. Did you know that?
Yes,
right. And should they?
Well, no.
We're forgiven.
We know that we're forgiven.
But we're still told to repent.
Repent of your sins that
on
you do.
On a regular basis.
Well, that's because you sin on a regular basis.
Well, that's why the sacrifices were repeated, wasn't it? Because people kept sinning.
Yes, except we repent of our sins in that sense, but the overall, I can say I'm forgiven. I'm no more acceptable in 20 years' time than I am now, or the very first time I believed. You know, I'm accepted in Jesus. That's finished, complete. But there's an ongoing work, of course.
Our continued repentance is not in order to be saved.
No.
But
it's to grow.
To change.
Yes, yes. Very good. I like that. Yes, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, they felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. That's, every year they had the Day of Atonement, for example, and other offerings during the days and the weeks and so on and months. And whenever you offered them, they reminded you that you'd sinned, I suppose, in a way.
It's like Ramadan, isn't it? That's what they...
Yeah, yes, yeah. All these old ways of doing things just don't do the job, basically. That's what it's about, yeah. So they're a reminder of sins. I mean, they're a reminder that God's willing to forgive and he's willing to accept you, but you can never be sure that they've been taken away. That was the problem, really. And so it says, one of the reasons for that is because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Mm. And why is that? Because bulls and goats aren't humans. And human sin has to be dealt with by human blood. That's the point he's making, really. So the blood of animals can't do it. It won't work. But he was there as a temporary fill for them, yeah. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he came into the world, you knew that though, didn't you? Jesus was outside the world before he came into the world. Yeah? Amazing, eh? God's Son, always existed, came into the world, yeah? So when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but the body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God. And he's quoting a psalm there, isn't he? That's Psalm, if I get the number right here, Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. Sorry?
What would be burnt offerings?
Sins and burnt offerings was an animal sacrifice that you brought.
Yeah.
And the animal sacrifice could be two types at least, yeah? One was that you brought an offering as for forgiveness, yeah? You laid your hands on the offering, the animal was slain, yes, and some of it was burnt, but some of it was cooked, so that you shared in the meal. Right, that was part of it. And the priests had some of that as well. But with a burnt offering, everything was burnt. It was a sort of symbol of everything being consumed by God and taken up. Yeah? So that's what he's on about there.
Why just overcooked meat then?
Oh, no, there was no meat left by the time it had finished. Yeah. It's all burnt, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's not a waste because it's reminding you that God's going to take away all your sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Well, did God require sacrifices?
He did.
Yes. Well, what's he getting at in this psalm then? Sacrifice an offering you did not desire.
To
come to the Lord, yes. Something else?
There's something more to come.
There's something more to come, but essentially, I'll give you an example. It gives you the clue. What happened when King Saul, decided he'd finally not wait for Samuel the priest anymore, but he'd offer sacrifices himself? He was not allowed to do that, but he did it because he was scared of the soldiers and the people around him, yeah? So he offered the sacrifice, and Samuel says, you have done wrong. Yes, yes. And he said to him, God doesn't want your sacrifice, he wants your obedience. Yeah, right? If you're just going through, and the idea being, going through the motions isn't what God's after. The sacrifices and offerings, it's not about going through the motions, it's about you're involved in your heart in offering these things, yeah? If you're just going through the religious motions, it won't do any good. You've got the idea. That's a warning. I just offer this. I'm not being carping and critical, but in the Middle Ages, one of the issues in the Roman Catholic Church was, if the priest said the stuff, that was it.
Yeah.
It didn't matter what you thought, how you did it, or whatever it was. No problem about your life. You'd be as bad as ever. If the priest said it's all right, you're cleared.
Yeah.
Not good. Oh, I don't know. But you've got the idea. But basically, it was essential that your heart's involved in this thing, not just going through the religion.
Mm.
Yeah. So sacrifice and offering you did not desire. No, not like the animal stuff, but the body you prepared for me. Now, there's a lovely thought, isn't it? A body God prepared for who?
For us.
No. A body prepared for me. Who's he talking about? It's Jesus. Yes. Yeah, God prepared a body for Jesus in order for Jesus to become the sacrifice. Yes. And how did God prepare the body?
Well, he had to send his only son.
Send his son to be born a human being. Perfect human being. Had to be perfect, yes. I keep saying this, I've argued this with people before, yes, this means that Jesus had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. not by Joseph. Yeah. Jesus was born supernaturally. Yeah. In other words, he was a sinless human being. Yeah. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Well, that's the same idea again. He says, then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. What scroll was it that about? It's written about the Lord in the scroll.
In the Torah,
the Bible.
Yeah.
Yes, that's possibly so. Yeah, you can count it as that. It is written about Jesus, as he was walking along the road with the disciples, and he went to them in the upper room as well, he says he opened the Bible to them to tell them all about the things that were about him in there. Yeah?
Just something. If God sent Jesus like now,
yeah,
and he was in the world before God came, right? So was he with God all those years?
Before. Yes. Jesus the man wasn't, but no. Jesus the Son of God was. Yeah, Jesus
in the God.
Yes, it's the Trinity thing. Yes. So Jesus always existed. So in the Old Testament, you see Jesus appeared. He's not called Jesus then. He's called the Angel of the Lord. He appears as the Angel of the Lord and speaks as God and does things as God because he is God. Yeah.
But he says, "I am."
He means that. Yes. Yeah. But then Jesus did something very special at Christmas. Well, we'll say it was Christmas. It might have been October time, but. What did he do? For the first time ever in the total history of the whole universe, Jesus, God became man. God took on human nature. He had appeared as men, you know, when the angel of the Lord was physical, he could see him, touch him, yeah? But he appeared there, but this time he took on himself human nature. He joined himself with human nature. Yeah. The body is prepared in order for Jesus to become your Saviour and mine. Yeah? Right. It's written about me in the scroll, yes, it's in the Old Testament, in the Bible, but I'd like to say it's bigger than that. Written in the scroll is the idea is it's been planned long, long before it happened.
That's why I think he was talking about Isaiah, because it's all in there.
Yeah, but Isaiah was probably written after the Psalm.
Yeah.
If the Psalm was written by David, Isaiah wrote later on. Yeah. I mean, it's in Isaiah. I mean, it's absolutely, it's there. Yeah. But what I'm trying to say is, I think it goes beyond it's written in the Bible, but it was written in the plan that God has.
Yeah.
Right from the beginning, before, do you understand this? Even before the world was created, Jesus had you in mind. Yeah? Jesus in the upper room prays, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. Now he said they were yours before the creation of the world, yeah? Is that amazing? God thought of you before this world was made. But he also, in knowing that we would sin, provided the solution before the world was made as well. Yeah? So we read in Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he didn't die before the foundation of the world, but in the plan, it was there, and as good as done. You got the idea. Yeah, so God's plans are big, outside time, massive, and so that's what this is getting at. It's God's got a plan in order to redeem us. Yeah. First, he says, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. And you can read Leviticus if you want to look at the different types of sacrifices. You know, there were ones for different occasions and different kinds. There was a fellowship offering where they shared the meal together. The burnt offering where everything was burnt, and there were other kinds as well. You remember?
What they bring down in the synagogue, the scroll, didn't
they? But they had the scrolls then as well. One of the interesting things that was mentioned some time ago was that it talked about most things had to be purified with blood. Remember Chris raised that interesting question for us? And he said, what does it mean by most? What didn't? Well, I looked it up, and Chris did, and essentially there were some offerings. The grain offerings, the cereal offerings, were offered with blood. Yeah? And also, if someone had been contaminated by contact with a dead body or something like that, they were cleansed by the purified water rather than with the blood. Yeah? But most times, you had to have blood on it as well. Yeah. Anyway.
Dennis, to me, I've come to do your will, oh God. It seems to bring it up, you know, a sort of tender touch. As a human being, I think what you said to me also,
that Jesus was submitting himself to Father to do his will. It's like our brother shared this morning, wasn't it? Jesus always says, I was sent.
It's just a bit like at the baptism when he said, this is
my beloved son. Yeah.
All those touches. Yeah, that you get.
Yeah. Jesus is God's, the Father's plan for salvation. Yeah. Mm. So first he said, all these offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Well, in a sense, God was pleased with them in that they obeyed him, but they were really just only external representations of what the real thing was, which was coming. Yeah. So you can say this. Might seem strange, but it's a fact, yeah? Jesus died in the New Testament times, but the benefits of Jesus' death go back to the believers in the Old Testament. Yeah? They believed in the coming Messiah. They didn't know everything. Isaiah had some ideas, yeah? But the benefits of what Jesus had done is given to those in the past as well as us in the future. Yeah? Because the blessings of God are outside time. He can work anywhere he wants. Yeah. So they got the idea. So although the sacrifices were required, they weren't really what God's ultimate plan was. And so it says there, the law required them to be made. Yes, of course it did. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside the old covenant to establish the new will of God, the plan, yeah? And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, we've been made holy.
Amazing.
So how holy are you? What's he mean by the use of the word holy there? Yeah, well, it does mean that as well, yes. But what it means is you've been set apart for God. Holy means to be set apart. Yeah. So you're completely set apart for God. Yeah, whether you're sanctified or not, you belong. You've got a mark on you. You're made in China. You know the mark on you, made in China. You got made in heaven written on you now. You belong to the Maker. Yeah, but you know he's cleaning us up. He's sorting us out. We're not perfect. Did you know that we're not perfect? We're not. But God's working on us. But no matter whether you're perfect, almost perfect, or not perfect at all, you are set apart. You're holy. For God. That's what the word saint means. You're called to be a saint. That doesn't mean to say you go around with halos over your head or anything else. It means you're set apart for God. That's the idea of the word holy. So they had pots and pans that were holy in the vessels, in the temple. They had holy pots and pans. Well, pots and pans aren't holy in themselves. Why were they holy? They were set apart for a special purpose. Yeah, that's right, yeah. So we are being called to be holy by the sacrifice of Jesus once for all, and he's really labouring that point, not year after year, week after week, all of that stuff. Jesus did it once for all time. Praise the Lord. And then he's going to draw that comparison. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Oh dear. I do feel, and again, I'm not being picky here. I do feel for those who are in the priesthood in certain denominations where they have set readings and things like that. Beautiful readings, yeah. And if you read them with your heart, great. But isn't the danger you keep saying the same thing week in, week out? You're almost an autopilot if you're not careful. Yeah. Mind you, I mean. Sorry. Yes, sure, they've got the same old stuff, yes, yeah. Repeat, repeat, repeat. I mean, as I say, reading them, if you take them to heart and read them, brilliant, yeah. Yeah, but the danger is, and that's true for, I mean, what I'm going to say, the independent churches can do the same. We can have our own little ways of saying things, can't we, you know?
I know, I used to take them a lot to London, please, to the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And we used to have to take them, which we didn't mind. But we sat there like wallies because we didn't know what we've got to say. And everybody else is like,
they've got it all off. Yeah.
Chanting away what they need to say. And we sat there.
It's nice for people to be involved. I understand what the logic is. Yeah. It's good to participate and be involved, but the danger is do that frequently, you're on autopilot very quickly. That's the problem.
It's
yeah.
just the how they knew.
Yeah.
Straight away.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
They knew what to say when to pay it.
Right, so, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. That was true in the Old Testament, yep. And he offered against the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's depressing, isn't it, really? Mm. Yeah? And he's really trying to make it aware. These, remember, he's talking to Jews who are thinking of going back to the old ways. He's saying, is, you know, what they're doing, it won't deal with the issue. It can't take away your sin. Yeah. But, when this priest, and it's Jesus as the high priest, he offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Jesus did it, completed it, and what did he do? He sat down. Now, there's something, I mentioned this before, but in the tabernacle and in the tent, and in the temple, there was one item of furniture that was not there.
A chair.
Exactly. The priest always had to stand. Of course, the job's never finished. They're always doing it. Right? But this job that Jesus has done, finished, he sits down with the Father, the right hand of God, yeah? Because it means he's finished the work, yeah? Now then, he sits down there at the right hand of God. And why did he say the right hand of God? Why not the left hand?
Yeah.
Sorry?
It's the right side.
The right side. Well, he did the right side, but why is it the right side?
Well,
yeah. Did you know God's right-handed, it would seem? We're using that idea. I'm not saying God's right-handed
at
all.
Righteous right-hand.
Yes. Why did he use the word right-hand? Because normally, no, I'm not saying you're abnormal if you're left-handed. Is anybody left-handed here? Yeah. But the majority of the population of mankind is right-handed. That's where your strength is. Yeah? So the picture being is that Jesus is at the administrative centre in the right hand of God. That's the idea. He's running the controls, yeah? At the right hand of God. And just one other interesting little thought for you, and that is that the Latin word for left is sinister. Yes?
There's something wrong with the left hand, isn't
it? Not necessarily, no. I mean, we read in the book of Judges that the tribe of Benjamin, there was a large proportion of Benjamites who were left-handed.
Yeah.
And they were crack shots with the slings, so I mean, you know, they weren't deficient at all. Yeah. But, let me say now, just to say, explain about the left-handed bit, the word for left in Latin is sinister, yes? And it came to be associated with the meaning of being sinister, dangerous, not, you know, quite right. Because in the days of chivalry, if you went to greet someone, you greeted them with your right hand, because you couldn't have a sword in your right hand when you're greeting them. It's safe to shake hands with the right hand, because they're not armed. But if you're left-handed and you shake with your right hand, you can pull this one out and give them a jab. See? So that was the reason let's use the word for sinister, comes from there. Yeah, but Jesus is at the right hand where the administration power is, yes, okay? Now, and since then, that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Well, he waits for them to be made his footstool. How is Jesus just sitting there waiting for things to happen then? He waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. What's Jesus doing? Is he dealing with his enemies? Yes, he is. Yes, I mean, he's just using the term. He's saying, you know, it's not completed yet, but he's working on it. He's going to sort out your enemies. Did you know that?
In his time,
he's working on it, though, yeah? So he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And what's the idea of the footstool?
They're under him,
yes. You remember those rather sick, I think, really, photographs they used to have these African hunters. You know, when they go out shooting their elephants, and there they are with their foot and their guns, and oh dear, right? But the idea, the symbolism, is that they've triumphed. Got the idea. So Jesus is going to triumph over his enemies. They're going to be his footstool. Yeah? And the reason is because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now that's a great verse. All about sanctification again. Jesus, by one sacrifice, he's done it. Yeah? He's made perfect forever. Who's perfect forever?
Jesus.
Oh no, it says he's made perfect forever. Who's he made perfect? Us! You were perfect, did you know that? Ah! Well, there is a catch. There is a catch. You're perfect in the sight of God because you're covered in Jesus. Yeah? But it says here, they've been made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. So we're perfect in what God's plan for us is, what he sees us in Jesus, but God knows there's room for improvement on the inside, which is being made holy, to be made like the what perfect bit you're meant to be when you get there. Yeah? So there's two sides to this holy thing, yeah? You are set apart, you're perfect in the Lord. And just to say this, there's an old hymn writer, more happy but not, it's Augustus Toplady, I think. He says, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Yeah? They may be happier there, because they don't have to fight with sins and temptations, but they're no more secure than we are, because we're in Jesus. Yeah? Yeah. Right, being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. Now, what? It's just a little giveaway in a way, but it's a really important one. What is the writer to the Hebrews saying about the Bible? In those verses, verse 15. He's going to quote the Bible, right? Where's the reference? Jeremiah. He's going to quote Jeremiah. He says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. He's quoting Jeremiah. Mm. And in fact it's Jeremiah 31 verse 33. Yeah? Mm. But what's the writer to the Hebrews saying there is that Jeremiah might have written Jeremiah, but it wasn't Jeremiah that spoke it. Well, he did speak it. But what he's saying is the Holy Spirit was the one who put the words that he said into his head. Yeah? It's a very, very deep and profound view of the inspiration of the Bible. He's actually saying is this isn't just man's words, it's God's, the Holy Spirit's words. Yeah, that's really good to know. Yeah, I was reading a commentary the other day and it was really quite critical of the inspiration of the Bible. He thought that God inspired the thoughts, not the actual words, you know. We're not getting a bit fussy about the words and that sort of stuff. Yeah, I'm afraid he's wrong. Yes, the words make the meaning. If the words aren't any good, then the meaning's up the chute as well. Yeah. And so he's saying the Holy Spirit said through Jeremiah, that's what he's really saying now. So this is the quote. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds.
So that was forget.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. And this was in the time of Jeremiah when everything's going wrong. Yeah, the whole Israelite community is going seriously off track. It's going into idolatry fast. And Jeremiah says, God's going to chuck you out of the land. But he says, he gives this promise, the time's coming when I'll bring you back, I'll sort you out, and I'll make a new covenant, he says. And the difference being is, that I won't tell you what to do, you'll know what to do, because it's on the inside. Yeah. That's a bit different, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, like we do with our children, you know? When we say, don't do this, is that right? Mm-hmm. We say, don't do this, and then you do it. But if it's on the inside, you won't do it, will you? Mm-hmm. You see? You got the idea. Right. Okay. Right. then he adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. What a promise that is, eh? Yeah. God's going to do something that's impossible for God. Yeah? How can God forget? Yeah, but he says, I won't remember them. Well, if he says it, he means it, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Your sins and lawless acts, as far as God's concerned, never did him. Gone. Yeah. Now that is really, I call that grace. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Wiped out. Yeah. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. When your sins are forgiven, you don't need another sacrifice. Job done.
Why do they need a judgment book then?
Why do they need what?
Judgment book.
What book?
Judgment book.
A judgment book. Yeah, we come to that again. What's the judgment book for? It's got two purposes. I'll keep repeating this one. The judgment book has two purposes. One is for those that are not forgiven to remind them that they've got a bad list of sins they're going to have to deal with. That's one
heaven
side.
Got the, if they're not forgiven, they've not got to heaven.
No, but there's a judgment day for those that are outside heaven, yes?
It's a white through
judgment. Yeah. Now, but there's a judgment for believers, and what's in the book there? For rewards. For rewards, yes. Does a tot up on Jean, 7 brownie points, so that'll count for a good few, eh? You've got the idea, yeah? Judgments for reward, yes. But God remembers your sins no more. So you can't be judged for sins that you haven't got, because they're gone.
They're gone.
Right, yeah. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Of course there isn't. It's not needed, because it's done. It's dealt with, yeah? So you can do what the lady did. It was very excited. She used to go around singing the song, "I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven." I get so excited, Lord. Do you know that one? Every time I realize I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Jesus Christ, you've done it all. You paid the price. I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Yeah, very good song, that one, yeah. Yes, golden only there, yeah. Anyway, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore.
He's going to tell you that now.
Yeah, it means whatever I've said now, it's got a point. There's something coming out of it, yes? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, right, so that's all introduction, what does the therefore say? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Yeah? Well, before we get, that's what you've got to do. You come to God now in full assurance. But he said, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Well, who can come into the holy place? The high priest in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? Believers who are covered by Jesus, we can come into the holy place. Right, that's me, it means you and me, yeah? And if we do it, how do we come? We bring blood. The high priest brought the blood of the animals. We don't come with animal stuff. We come before the Father with the precious blood of Jesus. Yeah? Mm-hmm. By a new and living way. It's a new way and it's a living, I mean, it's ongoing. It's life about it, yes? A new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Well, there was the curtain, you know, in front of the Holy of Holies. Yes? That was torn, but the curtain wasn't a curtain.
Yeah.
The blockage was our sins, of course, yeah, but it's been removed because the body of Jesus was torn in order to open the way for us, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and since we have a great priest, a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, he's over the everything, yes, let us draw near to God, so you can come to God. Is that wonderful?
Yeah.
Draw near. Now, isn't that sounds scary? Just think, coming near to the one who's made the entire universe, has every power in his hands, you know. I mean, nuclear power is nothing compared to the Almighty. Yeah. He who made the suns and the moons and the stars and everything else, he's powerful. But we come near to him. That sounds scary, and it is scary, except we've got Jesus. Yeah. We draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We can come to God. And we can know we're accepted and loved. Yeah. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Accepted in the beloved.
Yeah. Yeah. Conscience, it might scream out occasionally and say, God's forgiven me. Yeah. Right.
Because the devil plays havoc with that.
Oh, he can try. Which reminds me, I've told you this before, the story of Martin Luther, one day when he felt that the devil had come along to remind him of all his sins. And he brought this long list, as he describes it, yeah, long list of sins, and said to Martin Luther, "See there, will you call yourself a Christian?" "Geez, I didn't make it." And Luther says, "Is that all?" Which the matter to him. Yeah. So he went off and found a few more to add to the list. And when he brought them back, he says, "Is that all?" He said, "Well, that's all, I'm fine for now." And Luther got his pen out and scribed over it, "Cancelled by the blood of Jesus." Yeah. That's called assurance. I know I'm accepted and forgiven, yeah. Right, and we can come into our Lord's presence, sprinkled from a, cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're being transformed. That's the idea. Made holy, yeah. And as a result of that, there's another, this is, excuse the pun, but this chapter and chapter 11 is what we call the lettuce, the salad chapter. It's got lots of lettuce in it, you know. Lettuce this, lettuce that. Yeah, right. So this is another salad one. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now that's a dig. It's a dig at the ones that are thinking of leaving. Yeah, he says, if this is what we've got, hold on, yes. Mm. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. Yeah. So that's one first thing. We've got to be hold on to the hope that we have. And of course, hope in the Bible isn't like we say nowadays. You know, when we say we're going to Blackpool on,
we hope.
On whatever it is, and we hope the weather's nice. Yeah, we hope the weather's nice means we'd like it to be, but we're not sure if it is.
Yeah.
When the Bible uses the word hope, it means it's sure, it's going to be. Yeah. So the hope we profess is we know it's going to happen. Yeah. It's not there yet, but we know it's going to happen. So the hope that we profess is that we're going to see Jesus, we're going to be welcome to the Lord. Yeah. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Yes. Why are you going to get there?
Because we're faithful.
Not because we're faithful.
Because
God's faithful. If God said he's going to get you there, you're going to have to get there, and I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. I mean, God, if God says he's going to do it, he's faithful to his promises. Yeah. He's not in the habit of going back on what he says. Yeah. For he who promised is faithful. So, let us, more letters please, yeah? And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Yeah? So we've got faith, and we've got hope, and here we have our love to show as well. Let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What's that mean? How do we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? It's encourage people. Yeah? Go for it. Yeah, encourage people to do the right thing, yes. Yeah, be brave for Jesus. Yeah?
Yeah.
So that's how we encourage one another onto love and good deeds. Yeah. And we've got to. And I was talking to a lady the other day. She said she was coming this morning, but I saw her down the road and she wasn't coming. We might see her eventually. But anyway, the point she said was, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, do you? How many times have you heard that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, and the answer I said to her is, oh, but you do, my love, because if you're in Jesus' family, you want to be with his family, because you need his family, because it's an old, cold world out there, you'll need support, yeah? So that's what it's about, yeah? Right, it's a cold world out there, James, isn't it?
It's lovely, James.
So we've got to encourage one another towards love and good deeds. Good deeds. Can you manage love? Well done, yeah. Right, so we're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. The use of the word spur is interesting. I mean, I don't think they rode horses very much with spurs. But you know, the idea of a spur is, it's a pointy thing, a sharp thing that you dig in the horse's sides. Not very nice, is it really? Right. But they had them for cattle. They had cattle prods, you know, to make them move along a bit, yeah. And there's this one with Paul that Jesus uses when he's talking, he sees Paul on the Damascus Road, he falls down, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Yeah, and he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Yeah, he's talking about the oxen pulling the plough and the carts, and they had these sharp pointy things behind them that if they, you know, oxen get a bit stubborn and all going to kick. Right? And the thing is, if they kick, they hit one of these pointy things, which will cure them of kicking, sort of.
Yeah.
And he was saying his conscience was pricking him as well, sticking him to it. Yeah. Right. But anyway, kick against the goads, now we're spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Faster! Go on for more. Yeah.
Deeds, they say you will be your good deeds that get you into heaven. Yeah, good things you do.
They won't.
But it's
they won't get you into heaven.
Towards love and good consider here we may spur one another on to reward the love and good deeds.
Yes. Why?
Good deeds to one another.
Good deeds to one another, serving God. Why should we do good deeds?
Well, a good deed if I come to the gardens thinking, well, I'll try and keep the place tidy.
That's one of the things, yes. That's a good deed, yeah. Yeah,
but it's a lot. Preachers on
the
road,
so
it's not that
what
really in heaven.
Well,
it won't get into heaven. They're not about getting into heaven. You are going to heaven because Jesus said, I'll get you there.
Yeah,
you put your trust in him.
Arguing.
So that's no arguing. Jesus says it, I'll do it. You've got to trust him.
Yeah.
He'll get you there.
But
when God saves you, He doesn't save you like one of these pots that you put on the shelf, you know, as a demonstration thing. You know, you like buy a nice vase. You're never going to use it. You just have this nice vase that looks pretty, stick it on the shelf. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God makes you into a pot. He's going to use you for shifting stuff around and pouring things into. Those are the good deeds. God wants to use you. That's the work bit, the good deeds part, yeah? Right, so hoovering and sweeping counts as well. And saying kind things to people when they're discouraged. Writing letters to somebody. Giving somebody a phone call. Those kind of things may not qualify in your mind as good deeds, but they certainly can be.
Mm.
Yeah? You got the idea. God has saved you to use you.
Mm-hmm. And then you do the good deeds because you want to.
That's right, yes. Yeah. Let us, another lettuce. Here it comes, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Yeah, that as well.
Mm-hmm. Let us not give up meeting together. That should have quoted that lady, shouldn't I?
Yeah?
Yeah? What was the problem? There's a danger here, brothers and sisters. What's the devil want to do?
Get you away.
He wants to kill you. That's number one thing. But how is he going to do that? He won't come out with a dagger and chop your head off or something.
Get you away.
Yeah? Yeah. Separate you. And there's a verse that God gave me to think about years ago. It says, the devil goes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Mm.
How does the lion operate? It separates one off from the herd and it's a goner. Yeah? And that's the way he works. And so we need the strength in unity, strength in being together. Yeah, we can help each other. So, and he's warning them. He says, "Your faith will diminish if you isolate yourselves from God's people." Yeah, that's what he's getting at there. We need each other. And strengthening for our faith as we encourage each other in the Lord. Yeah, that's how God's chosen it. Yeah, he hasn't. I've used this phrase before. God has not created lone rangers.
No.
Yeah? We're here as part of the body. And the reason for that is that, I was talking to that pastor this morning, he's saying, you know, the pastor has to be able to do everything, you know, plumbing, electrics, and everything, cooking, and you name it, yeah. But that's not the body idea at all, is it? We're all given different gifts, and we can all function much better if we use the gifts that God's given, because we're none of us complete. We need each other. Yeah. So we've got to neglect meeting together. You must have heard the picture before about a chap went to the old minister in his room. It's in one of his little study rooms, and he had a coal fire going. It's very cosy. And this young man came in, and he said, "You know, I'm thinking whether I ought to go to church, you know, a bit less frequently. It's getting a bit tiring, you know." And he said, "What do you think?" And the old boy never said a word. He just got a pair of tongs for the fire, picked up one of the coals, lifted it out and put it on the side of the fire and watched it. And it was burning to start with, but slowly it went out. Right? Then he picked it up and put it back in the fire and it started firing, burning up again. Never said a word. The chap went out and said, "Thank you very much." Yeah, that's what I say. Yeah, we need each other.
Yeah.
That's right. Of course, I want to say this as well. We need space as well. You know, as humans, we need our time with the Lord on our own, in a way.
Yeah.
That's not always easy, is it, as young families and so on. But, you know, we need our space, but we need each other as well. And that's the balance we have to make, yeah? And he says, keep doing that, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right? Oh, let me just backtrack one moment. Let's not stop meeting together, but let us encourage one another. Encourage one another. You see, your meeting with others isn't just for your benefit. See, that's our Christian mindset these days. It's all about me, my and mine, isn't it? You know, God's got to bless me, sort of thing. Well, I'm glad he does. But, you know, why's God got you here? It's because you do some good for somebody else. Yeah. Encourage one another. Yeah. Surprising, really. You know, just being there. Arm around the shoulder when things aren't easy and so on, you know. It helps. There was a little bit in one of the Bible notes this week, was that artist. Benjamin somebody or other, I forgot his name now. West, I think his name was. And he said he'd become a very famous artist. He lived in the 1700s. I looked him up. He was the second leader of the Academy, Royal Academy of Art. Yeah? And he said that as a young boy, he was doing a drawing, a painting of his sister Sally. Did you read it? No.
No.
Painting of his sister Sally. And it was a bit of a, you know, it seemed more abstract than his sister, yeah? But his mum came up to him and gave him a kiss on the head and said,
oh,
wow,
yeah,
that's Sally!
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah? And he said, you know, that kiss turned me into an artist.
That's the first word.
Yeah. Yeah. See, a little bit of encouragement.
Yeah. I think that's exactly, I was thinking the other day, why are we here? Yeah. Why, you know, are we here?
Yeah.
It's not for anything, it's to really be one another, help one another, that's right, to the Lord, helping to, you know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? There's an amazing man,
he's going to be with the Lord now, he's a Muslim, and he became a believer in Jesus, yeah, and he was having problems, his family rejected him, of course, and there were some real challenges, and he was saying to the Lord, why is all this happening? And if he really did feel the Lord saying, it's not about you.
No.
It's not about you.
No. Yeah.
I've got things to do. And actually, I mean, the videos and things he's produced and the writings he's produced are really powerful. Mm. And having quite an impact on a lot of Muslims now. Mm. Yeah.
A lot of them are coming to the Lord, you know.
Mm. So, encourage one another. It's not just about you, dear friends. I mean, God loves you. I've just got to tell you that, yeah? It's not just about you or me, yeah? Right. And all the more, we should keep doing that, as you see the day approaching. The day approaching. It's written with a capital. Of course, you probably won't know this, but in the original Greek manuscripts, they used large letters for all the letters. The original Greek manuscripts, they wrote with capital letters. It was only later on that they used capitals and subcase letters, yeah? So you couldn't find a capital day for day, it's all capitals anyway, but they've got the message, yeah? All the more as you see the day approaching, what's the day?
When you go home.
When you go home, but that could be a different day for anybody, can't
when
it?
God come when, come
when the Lord comes back, yes, he's saying, hang on in, he's coming! Yeah. That's the idea. Help each other. Encourage one another, keep trusting, keep believing, he's coming back, yes.
And well, you see the day approaching, I don't see the day when it's going to happen. Well, he hasn't told us when, Rob, but it's coming.
No,
I know some people
clues are there, aren't
yes. I think it's well, it's closer now than it's ever been, of course.
I know, Reverend Rachel said the world will be full of confusion.
Yes. Everything's confused now, yes, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
This is not my home anymore.
No. Well, the day is drawing closer, absolutely. And I don't think it's going to be too long, but I don't know. I mean, he's not told me that one. Yeah. Yeah. But I've said this, I'll just offer this one as an interesting thought for you. It doesn't matter how far away Jesus' return is, all you've got is your lifetime.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
If Jesus is only 20, 30, 40 years away for most of us. Yeah? All right? With older ones, you know. I'm not saying that for you youngins, of course, yeah. But, yeah. For us?
My daddy is 40.
I don't think it's that. I know. Actually, I might see Jesus while I'm still alive. I mean, things are getting that way, aren't they? Well, we don't know. We don't know. Jesus says nobody knows except Father. Yeah, but
I've got three
on you. Right? Have you? Right. Oh, according to Moses. Yes.
Yeah.
80, 90 maybe 80, 90 if you're pushing it. Yeah. Right. Okay. But anyway, we will leave it there, and we'll save that verse 26 for Christopher. What was your question? And we won't answer it now, but what was your question?
It seems to be saying if you deliberately sin, you won't be forgiven.
And right.
I have deliberately sinned.
Right, okay. Well, alright then, we'll leave you to that.
James said this morning, isn't he, one of those who once they do
yes,
say,
so am I.
Yeah.
So am I, but yes. So we're both in the minority, obviously, but there we are. Never mind.
Do you actually go out often, or do you just get the temptation and then you sin?
Let me
you
offer
you
the...
You know you're doing it, but you can't help it. And that's when you have to pray for forgiveness and repentance.
Yeah. Let me just give you the...
I have been tempted to gossip.
Right.
I've said, hang it, I'm going to say it anyway.
All right.
Yeah.
Let me know, but the issue... As I say, we'll go into it next time in detail. The issue is the verb. If we deliberately... What's he say?
Sin.
No, does he?
Uh-huh.
No? What's he say there?
Keep on sinning?
Yes, that's one verb. I'm pretty sure it is. The Greek expresses... that there are ways of saying things in Greek that require more words in English.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Let me just give you one more example of that same idea. Jesus says, ask and you will
receive.
Seek and you will
find.
Yeah? Some translations pick up what those verbs are. Ask and keep on asking.
Yeah.
Seek and keep on seeking. They're continuous present ones that keep going. Yeah? If we keep on sinning, yeah, if that's your lifestyle, that's what the idea is of keeping. So John in his gospel, in his letters, says, he who sins does not have life in him. Yeah? And what he's getting at is it's a lifestyle of sin. You know, that keeps on, the idea is there, yeah? You got the idea?
Bloodline of Jesus, I mean, David and all them, they sinned all the time.
They did, but it wasn't their lifestyle. They fell, they goofed it, and they got up again.
You didn't sin, but you mustn't keep on sinning.
No, it's the idea is that life, that what's ruling your life? That's the idea.
What we think of as big sins.
We shouldn't measure sins. We shouldn't measure sins by a tape measure.
Well, there are what I would call small sins.
Oh, you're getting the Catholic idea. There are venal sins, carnal sins.
Well,
and they're all sins.
Take gossip, because that's an easier thing.
There's no such thing with the one.
Yeah.
I may deliberately gossip more than once.
Right.
Lots of times.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, stop it.
A habit.
Yeah, well, now there. Habits become ways of lifestyle.
It's not ruling my life.
No. But the danger, that's true, but the danger is things that become habits become character traits if you keep going on them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which is not good.
It's not good, no.
But
Jesus can
mean that I've lost my salvation.
No, no. Yeah. No. No. It does mean, to use the old preacher's term, the Lord may take you to the woodshed. Discipline may be part of the process. God loves this. He won't let his kids get away with it. I've seen it too often, you know. Non-believers, non-Christians can get away with murder almost. But the Christian, he can do something that in the world's eyes isn't that big, but God takes him to task on it. Because he loves this. Yeah. Anyway, that's for next time, isn't it?
Yes, well, you will explain all.
All will be explained. I wouldn't quite promise that, but we'll try anyway. Yeah. Let's pray anyway. Lord, thank you for the richness of your word and the things it does prompt us to ask and question about, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, your word probes us as we seek to probe it, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We thank you, Father, we've seen that Jesus has done the complete work as a saviour for us. Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges of the knowledge of that truth, Lord, that there are letters, words that come into that, Lord, to hold on, to keep trusting, to help each other, to meet together. Lord, thank you for these encouragements, Lord. We just bless you that Jesus is the best. Lord, we've seen that with all the comparisons that have made. And we thank you, Lord, we're in the day and age now of the new covenant. Lord, it's not on the stones anymore, it's in the heart. We thank you for it, Lord. Pray you'll bless us and strengthen us and help us to do the good deeds, Lord, the right things. Lord, that you will work in and through us. Lord, we're not able of ourselves. We recognize that we're weak, frail, and sinful people. Lord, we're perfect in Jesus and we're being made holy. Lord, continue your gracious work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.